Have your Bibles turn to Book of Genesis, chapter 33. Chapter 33 will be our text today. Title of the sermon is God is Gracious. So let us give our attention and reverence to the Word of God being read. Genesis chapter 33. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough. My brother, keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. But Jacob said to him, And then Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord and Seir." And Esau said, Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob, journeying to Succoth, built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he brought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his word. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray that as your word has been read, and now as it will be preached, it will bring glory to you, edification to your people, and hope and comfort and conviction to the hearts that are in need. And so, Lord, may you be glorified in the midst of your assembly, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you see in the side of your bulletin, we're going to look at different ways God is gracious in this chapter. First, God is gracious through Esau. And second, God is gracious to Jacob. And God, thirdly, is gracious for his own sake. And indeed, when we think upon the Lord in our life, if he is central to our life, then he will be central in our thoughts. He will be always upon our lips of praise. And as Paul, the apostle, teaches us later in Scripture, that we should always express thanksgiving in our prayer life. We should never have prayer without thanksgiving. And it does require a spirit to discern and to understand how God is sovereignly working in our life, even through the circumstances of daily situations, and how his grace is being poured out towards us in the faith. And so as we examine Israel's faith, remember that's the new name for Jacob, we're going to seek to find application for our own life. So first, God is gracious through Esau. You know, as we ended the last chapter, chapter 32, we find that Jacob has secured a blessing from the Lord. He has been given a new name, that of Israel. He got that through his wrestling match with the Lord. And Israel is a constant reminder, not just to Jacob, but to all of his descendants, that God prevails. And since the Lord prevails, he therefore has given this man, Israel, the means to prevail with man and God. And this ability to prevail over adversities and adversaries does not come from within Israel, or does not come from within you, child of God. No, God provides the means. God provides the grace that we should always be seeking to prevail in this world. And he does provide that grace for mostly as we worship him, as we seek him with our whole heart and being. Now, Israel knows he must face his brother Esau. After 20 years, he must face this brother he has defrauded. And he has a plan. We saw in the last chapter, and he's put it into place. I'm going to put forth the presents in groups. That'll be the first thing that Esau meets, you know, one present after another, after another, after another. And then I'm going to divide the family. I'm going to divide the women and the children. And of course, he has his maidservants, or the first two groups, and the children that they bore. And then there's Leah and her seven children that she bore. And then lastly, there is Rachel with Joseph. And although that seems like a very selfish plan, a very self-preserving way of thinking, I think there's still fault in it. Although we see now that Israel puts himself at the forefront of the people. All those people are behind them instead of in front of him. And so he is the first to encounter Esau. And so I think he's still thinking, you know, if Esau kills me and if he wants to kill the rest of my family, they might see it, you know, from a mile away, and they have opportunity to go to the left or to the right. And if they go in different directions, you know, some of them will certainly survive, the Lord willing. So we find that he still has a bit of a fear of his brother, the unknown of his unbelieving twin brother. And so as Israel encounters Esau, we find that he bows seven times before his brother. He's showing reverence. He's showing respect. He's honoring his brother, and he's trying to show that you are of greater honor than me. he kind of treats Esau almost like a foreign dignitary, like in our day. A dignitary would be, you know, bowed down to. This was more of a custom towards others. You would respect. They wouldn't have to be of a royal family. But the idea is the same, showing reverence and to heighten the other person's dignity. But as he tries to treat Esau as his superior, it's interesting that Esau, all that we read before, seems like a new man, a different man in some ways. And notice that the text says, but there's several buts in here. As Jacob's saying it's one thing, and then there's the but. But Esau did not bow back. No. But Esau ran to meet his brother. He ran to meet his brother. He embraced his brother. And he will not have any of this formality. He embraces his lost twin brother and gives him a holy kiss on the neck. Anyone of you wondered what a holy kiss was? There it is. The Lord is showing himself already graciously. He's showing abundance of grace to Jacob, but through Esau's actions and words here. So yes, Jacob is seeing a manifestation of God's love through Esau's favor being bestowed towards him. And so to change a heart, think of Esau's heart formally, a heart bent on murder, a heart that is seeking revenge, to change that to a heart rejoicing in meeting that individual that was used to be marked for death, is definitely a testimony of the power of God. Because we know Esau is not regenerate. Esau is not among the elect. Esau is not a worshiper of the true God. This is very clear throughout Scripture. And so we are denoting God has done a change, at least for a time, in this man Esau as he looks upon his brother Jacob after 20 years. But we testify this is Jacob's merciful Lord, showing Jacob his care and his continual love towards him and his family through these highly favorable actions of reconciliation through an unspoken extension of forgiveness on Esau's part. They don't talk about the grievances of the past. They don't. You know, Jacob is not asking for forgiveness. And this is, you know, definitely in biblical counseling, you want people to admit their sin and person extend forgiveness. You want everything to be hashed out. Get everything to the open. So not let anything fester. But here, they're not hashing things out. They're just reconciling. And so for us, even the least of God's mercies, as we've been praying for people looking for work, you know, when you're out of work and you get a job, and even if it's may not a job that you particularly were seeking to get, or it might not be the pay that you had before and be less, it's still a mercy of God. God has been gracious in all the gifts that we receive. If you find favor among other people, especially unbelievers, that's God working there. And now there's going to be, as we get later on, not too far later on in the book of Genesis, the story about Joseph, who is despised by his brothers of the covenant, who should love and cherish him, is betrayed by them, and he's sold as a slave, and even as a slave in Potiphar's house, he's got favor of God and the favor of his master, at least for a time. And then there's that, again, a second season of false accusation. And then he finds himself in the jail, the prison of Pharaoh. But even there, after a number of years, he finds favor in the sight of Pharaoh because of his ability by God to interpret the future and prepare Egypt for a great famine. So the Lord is looking to care for us. He is accomplishing care for us, not just in physical ways, but he is redeeming our time. He is blessing us in our life, in our faith, and often he works through other people to bring that blessing to us. And truly, we must testify, we have been blessed greatly in our lives through the actions of unbelievers who had authority or who were maybe co-workers or fellow students or maybe even siblings. And this is the Lord working, but he is definitely the author of it. And so, as we talked about, God is gracious to Jacob through Esau, but God is gracious to Israel directly as well. And it is wonderful in this chapter, although, you know, at first reading you think, okay, nothing significant is happening and there's reconciliation, but, you know, it seems kind of anticlimactic. The focus is God is gracious. God is gracious. So in verse 5, as Israel answers Esau's question, who are all these people? You know, it's just like all these group of kids and, you know, what is this? Who do they belong to? And Israel says, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Now, as we read about how these children are born, we see that the wives weren't gracious towards Jacob in this situation. He's not gracious towards them. And we see the sin that brings all this about. But in the end, Jacob/Israel is rightly saying, these are the children whom God has graciously given me. And so, we do say children are a blessing. And it's important for Christians to acknowledge that, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. But he is the creator and he is the deliverer of all blessings in this life, especially the gift of eternal life. Now, do we realize, as Christians, that we cannot give God too much praise? We cannot have too much adoration for the Lord. We cannot give God too much credit for the achievements in our lives. Now, the world may not enjoy praising God. The world may not delight to hear of the ways God is being testified of, all the goodness comes from him originally. But for the saints, the true children of God, it uplifts their souls when they hear God being honored, when God is being rejoiced over. It is something special to our hearts, because we have a new heart that seeks after God and his praise. And we want to praise the Lord. The sweetest times in our life is when we have good intercourse of discussion about the ways of God, the goodness of God, or the faithfulness of God. Or when we hear sermons that truly glorify our God. Or when we read scripture where God is, his love and his faithfulness is so clear to us. Or even as he judges the wicked, or as he saves the lost. Whatever is true about God causes us to rejoice in his name. And we delight and praise the Lord so much that we want to sing about him. And so the Lord does give us his book of song in the Psalter to praise and to glorify God and to testify of his works. Now remember, grace means you never get what you deserve. Often we always think, well, I deserve this good, and this good, this good. No, what you deserve is judgment. Ultimately, you want to look at the big picture of your life, and there's sin, then you deserve judgment. We don't deserve the least of his mercies or the least of his blessings. That's why it's called mercy. Now, Jacob was not killed by his brother, who seemed to have almost taken an oath to himself that I'm going to kill my brother as soon as my father dies. See, only when you realize and recognize God's faithfulness in your life can you testify of his goodness. And you can only testify of his goodness when you have experienced his mercy. Now, I think often for Christians, it's not our problem of actually seeing the blessings. Often we do. You know, that's why I said to you so many times, children, count your blessings. I mean, it would be good to have a journal, write out your blessings of the day. Think about them. Because they don't always pop in our mind. Because we're always thinking what I don't have or what I need. But that's not the way to think. And the blessings are there. Every day you have abundance. Blessings and God's grace can be talked about in multiple, multiple ways. So it's usually not a matter of really knowing it's there. It's just a matter of looking. And if you do see, do you testify? Do you testify as a believer in Christ that God is gracious to you? Was he gracious to you yesterday? The question is not, did you have a hard day yesterday? The question is not, did you have trials and tribulations during the week? The question is, was God gracious to you? And this is your opportunity to glorify and testify of his faithfulness, of his mercy, of his love. Verse 11, Jacob pleads for Esau to accept his gift of all those animals. Remember, it was about 550, a combination of cows and camels and donkeys and goats and sheep. And as Jacob pleads with Esau, you know, Esau is pretty gracious. What were the words? You know, I've got enough, right? I don't need it. He said, God has been gracious. God has been gracious to me, Esau. And Jacob repeatedly states how gracious God is towards him. And this is a splendid example of how we are to praise the Lord in any given day. When we're in the midst of the body of believers, but also when we're in the world. The Lord has been gracious. And say how? I think it's almost an incomplete sentence. Well, God has been very gracious to me. And tell us the rest of the story. How? Or God has been merciful to me. How? How has he been merciful to you? I think it's important to complete that statement of praise. Now, third, God is gracious for his own sake. It's in God's interest to be known as a gracious God. Because he is a gracious God. He should be known by his works. In fact, remember, this is, I mentioned a few weeks ago, Moses' argument when God he's waxing hot in anger against Israel for making this golden image of a calf, and saying this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. He's about to destroy them. And Moses, great type of Christ, is pleading, interceding on behalf of these sinners. And he's saying to God, you know, if you destroy them, then your enemies will say, you brought them out of Egypt only to destroy them. Moses is saying, in effect, You're a gracious, you're a merciful God. You need to extend mercy and grace, therefore. And so he's reminding God of his commitment to the seed of Abraham. And so as we've seen the Lord moving Esau's heart to warmly accept Jacob, and not just to respectfully bow back, but he runs and he gives him a bear hug and gives him a big kiss. He rejoices. He's showing that great degree of sincerity. So thankful to see his brother Jacob. Remember, these were twins. Have you ever known twins going to school? They're always together. I know it's like twins. They always have the same friends. I had some friends in high school, twins. Become friends with one, automatically you got two friends. I mean, they think alike. They're with each other all the time. And so these brothers are reunited. But we know the Lord has been sanctifying Jacob, now Israel, to the point he is now generous towards others. Before he was known as taking from others. But now he is generous. And Israel urges Esau to accept this gift as evident proof that he is in Esau's good graces. See, here Jacob is still weak in the faith. I mean, it's evident to us, oh, this is great. He's like, come on, prove to me a little bit more, Esau, that everything's okay. Accept this gift. In ancient Eastern culture, and it still might be this way in some parts of Eastern culture, if you were in the home of your enemy, you would not even eat. You wouldn't accept anything from your enemy unless you show that you favor them in some way. And so this has been a part of the thinking here. And then Esau states that he has plenty, but Jacob testifies he has everything. And he credits the Lord for it. The Lord is the source of his blessings. And so I think the Lord allows Esau to accept this gift, although at first he's saying, no, I don't need it. I think the Lord is moving in Esau's heart still just to reassure Jacob. Sometimes, like we reassure our children, they want us to do something that's kind of ridiculous and really needful, but we do it anyway, just to reassure them, to give that extra measure of peace in their hearts. So, and then Israel testifies that as he sees Esau's face and he sees his face peacefully, he has in effect seen God's face. Now, that seems maybe a little bit over the top, but I don't think we should take it that way. Because later, we'll find that one of the benedictions that we have, and this is one I don't use much, and there's no reason not to use it. Well, we'll try to use it today, is the benediction is meant to bestow God's blessing and the final message of God's favor and God's love and God's graciousness to his people. And so the classic one taken from Numbers 6, verse 23 through 26, Moses gives instruction by the Holy Spirit, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Doesn't that speak to Jacob's situation here? So the Lord looking upon you as opposed to looking away from you. Right? You know, it's really a hurtful thing if you come up to a friend and all of a sudden they see you, they don't smile, they frown, and they turn their back. You know, something is wrong. They're angry. And maybe you know why, maybe you don't. But the Lord's shining his countenance, is his favor, is upon his people, is his favor and his everlasting peace. And then Esau offers to travel with Jacob and his band of people, mostly children, and with his flocks. And, you know, Esau has 400 men. Now, that should be a great assurance for Jacob to have this great escort. And it seems apparently they agreed to go to Seir, where Esau dwells. And that will be known as the land of Edom. As the generations go on. But Jacob refuses his brother's company. Or the assistance of some of his brother's men. And Jacob says, well, you know, the herds, there's a lot of young, you know, calves and you know, small kids of the goats, and they're frail. I got some small kids. They can't travel very fast at all. We're very slow. And so, you know, you go ahead of us. And we don't know fully what Jacob is thinking here. But what we do know overall is that Israel's inheritance ultimately can't be mixed with Esau's inheritance. And we're not really talking about goats and sheep being mixed together. Israel has been called by God to follow the Lord God of his father Isaac, of his grandfather Abraham. Esau has chosen not to go in that way. The land of Canaan is promised to Jacob or Israel and his inheritance, not to Esau and his inheritance. And so ultimately, Jacob cannot live any longer with Esau. He must live separate in a separate land. And so we have that. He dwells in the land of Canaan properly, as he it was called to do. And he travels to Succoth, and that is a place called that because in the Hebrew language it means booths. He builds booths for probably his livestock, and he builds a house there on land that he purchases to build a house. And then we'll find out more about Shechem in the next chapter. So this episode ends, as the last chapter ends, with a blessing. Now, instead of God extending another blessing, for he was blessing Jacob all the way, now Israel builds an altar. He builds a monument, calls it El Elohe Israel, which literally means God, the God of Israel. And in a biblical monument honors those it is focused to, the monument is focused towards. It's not simply a reminder of an event that happened in history, but it's a testimony of the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God towards an individual or a group of people. Now here, Israel, the man of faith, remembers God, his God, and later, the nation Israel will look back on this monument and remember God's faithfulness to them as a nation. Now, perhaps if we had this criteria in mind for monuments, we would be in less trouble as a nation. You know, put God first and foremost in the declaration of rejoicing and glory, not men or people in general. Now, are you reminded through this episode that the Lord Jesus himself gave away many riches? He bestowed many good gifts as Ephesians 4 says. He even gives the greatest gift of eternal life to those who were at once, at one time, hostile towards him. Jesus, like Jacob, is first humbled, then he is exalted. A reminder in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Remember, Jacob called himself a servant. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now, we start to see growth in godliness, humility, contentment, and other fruit of the Spirit in the life of this man Israel. He has set up an altar to the Lord to put emphasis that he will worship the Lord, his God, his deliverer, his God who has made covenant with him. Now, the book of Hebrews can be Jacob's words in this situation. And it should be our words as well as we go to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Beautiful words. Very simple, but beautiful words that we all should be expressing, as in essence, Jacob is demonstrating for us. Now, the Lord Jesus, I think, provides an indirect commentary even on this episode here. I say indirect because it doesn't mention them by name. He's talking about a general principle, but we can see it as a good application about the struggle between Jacob and Esau and the contention over riches and how we are to set our mind upon a greater prize. I take you to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. We'll end with this parable here. Starting with verse 13 of Luke 12. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Think about Jacob and Esau. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge, an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, it sounds like Esau's condition when he met Jacob in our chapter. Verse 20, But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then he said to his disciples, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And how true that is. And finally, as we go through the lives of the patriarchs here in the book of Genesis, we cannot help but see the grievous sins, but contrasted with their sins is God's graciousness, God's mercy, and God's faithfulness to his word, his intervening grace. There's treachery at times of the patriarchs, but not so with the Lord. The Lord is consistent in his goodness. And the Lord Jesus Christ is gracious, very gracious towards his people all the time. Again, we do not worship or follow Jacob. No, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's dealings with Jacob, or Israel we call him, should provide encouragement. Although Jacob stumbles in faith, God does not. God is perfect. And Jacob does glorify God, but still he fears men. And we are inconsistent in our walk each and every day. But we look upon the Lord. And so let us be faithful to this extent that we testify that the Lord is gracious towards us. The Lord is good and a full abundance of good. And if you feel like you're lacking some goodness of God, whether it be the forgiveness of your sins or of just daily trials or temptations, then go to the Lord. Pray with abundance of heart, of fervor of spirit. Give to the Lord the true burden of your heart and wait upon him to give the abundance of his goodness and his grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we declare of your goodness, how gracious our God is towards us. And knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest who daily, continually makes intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit is that great helper of the faith. We do take great comfort. And we pray that we would grow in our praise and rejoicing in you alone. Lord, may we reflect the faithfulness of Jacob in our daily life to speak abundantly and frequently of the graciousness of our God. And so, Lord, help us to glorify you as you should be glorified among your people. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.